Good morning again. To begin, let me express my deep thanks to George and Jerry and to everyone else who helped me prepare for the service this morning. And to everyone who greeted me today, your welcome was very warm, and I'm so happy to be here this morning to worship with you. For our Jewish brothers and sisters down the street and around the globe, a very important period in spiritual life begins tomorrow at sundown. Tomorrow, as I mentioned before, is Rosh Hashanah, the first day of Tishrei, which is the seventh month in the Hebrew calendar, and the beginning of a new year. Although the celebration of this holiday is commanded in the books of Leviticus and Numbers in the Torah, the term Rosh Hashanah does not actually appear in the Torah. Instead, the Torah refers to this day as the day of blowing the horn, because the shofar, a bugle-like instrument made from a ram's horn, is blown a total of 100 times during the celebration. In addition to marking the passing of another year, Rosh Hashanah is also traditionally celebrated in commemoration of the creation of humankind. While the modern Western celebration of the new year each January is characterized by boisterous merriment and late-night parties, the Jewish New Year is approached more seriously as the beginning of a time of spiritual preparation. For the next 10 days, the faithful will engage in a process of self-examination and introspection as a way to prepare their hearts and minds for the most important day of the Jewish New Year, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Just as the farmer in our first reading worked and planned so hard in advance for the success of his crop, Jewish tradition recognizes these 10 days as the best time of year to till the soul, if you will, in preparation for the planting of spiritual seeds. In this way, the new year begins a time of deep personal consideration, in which the faithful seriously consider the direction of their lives and make plans for improvement. An important part of this introspective process of preparing for Yom Kippur is the act of repentance. Many Jews practice the custom of Tashlik, in which they symbolically cast off the sins of the past year by throwing pebbles or small bits of bread into a flowing body of water, like a river or stream. While the concepts of sin and repentance may be a bit uncomfortable for many of us, we can gain much wisdom from this Jewish tradition, especially when we consider the original meaning of these words. There are three Hebrew words that are all translated into the English word for sin. The first refers to criminal acts, and the second refers to lesser but still intentional wrongdoing. It's easy to understand why we might want to regularly evaluate and make amends for the things we've intentionally done wrong, things that have hurt other people. Indeed, such a practice is a healthy and necessary part of human life. But the third Hebrew word for sin literally means to miss the mark. This is a more challenging concept to consider. Why should we repent for things we've done unintentionally? Why should we repent for the many ways we miss the mark in life throughout the course of a year? This is where the definition of repentance is helpful. In contrast to the prevalent notion of repentance as feeling really sorry for breaking a rule, the Hebrew verb that often gets translated as repentance literally means to turn or to return. This is an active verb, and it implies the physical act of turning oneself around so as to face a new, more productive direction. In this way, repentance for the many ways we've missed the mark makes more sense. If there's something we've been striving for and we keep missing it, it makes sense to consider our posture and turn around if necessary in order to better face our goal. It would be a waste of time and energy to carry on in a direction we know doesn't lead to our goal, especially if we know the direction we're going is unproductive or hazardous. Nature is filled with repentance of a sort. You can actually watch fields of sunflowers physically turn themselves around to to face the sun in order to soak up as many energy-giving rays as they possibly can. Similarly, it is important at times that we consider the direction our lives have been taking and sometimes turn around to realign ourselves with the sources of energy and love so our spirits have the best opportunity to grow and thrive. I'm not necessarily suggesting that every Unitarian Universalist congregation commit to the yearly observance of Rosh Hashanah, but there is much to gain from encouraging ourselves to engage in self-examination and spiritual renewal on a regular basis within our faith communities. Here, the intersection between the purpose of Rosh Hashanah and the third principle of the Unitarian Universalist tradition is clear. As members of the Unitarian Universalist Association, congregations covenant to promote the spiritual growth of their members. The shape and definition of that growth is left up to each individual in theological freedom. This is a pillar of the Unitarian Universalist faith. But while we all may pursue different paths and have different ways of getting where we're going, we as a faith community share common goals and a common destination. As the Reverend Hardees writes in our second reading, the purpose of church is to provide spiritual sustenance for world engagement. Now more than ever, the world needs our congregations to be incubators of a generous, loving, and justice-seeking spirituality. In other words, the individual pursuit of spiritual growth is very important to our personal development, but its purpose is larger than the individual. Hardees argues, and I think rightly so, that we strive to better ourselves not only for our own personal gain, but so that we are in the best position possible to contribute our gifts toward the common vision, as stated in our principles. Unitarian Universalists come together each week in congregations all over the country and the world to lift up the ideals of justice, equity, and compassion, and hope for the goal of world community with peace, liberty, and justice for all. These are our second and sixth principles. Now more than ever, the world needs our congregations to be incubators of a generous, loving, and justice-seeking spirituality. Hardy's words could not be more relevant to the current economic situation. Regardless of what we believe about how the subprime mortgage and bank crises came about, it is clear that the lives of millions of Americans, our lives, will be greatly affected. It is also clear that the greed of some individuals, corporations, and institutions contributed to the situation. The implications of the current state of the economy call us to make a spiritual response. They call us to consider our posture as individuals and as a community, and they call us to turn in a new and better direction. It was very fitting that the topic of my ethics class last week centered on wealth and possessions. Wesley is a Methodist seminary, and so our discussion drew from many biblical sources, including the very well-known passage about wealth and anxiety in Luke's gospel. Here are excerpts from that passage from the New Revised Standard Version of the Bible. And Jesus said to the disciples, "Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor weave. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. Do not keep striving for what you are to eat and what you are to drink, and do not keep worrying, for it is the nations of the world that strive after these things, and God knows that you need them. Instead, strive for the kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, for it is God's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. sell your possessions and give alms. Make purses for yourselves that do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." There is much wisdom in this scripture reading that is relevant to the task of spiritual growth and turning within the context of the national economic situation. Like us, Jesus' community lived in a time of great anxiety, in which the gap between the rich and the poor was huge and only getting larger. Many of the people he addressed would have been quite poor, living from meal to meal in a very oppressive society and exclusionary culture. From this perspective, the call to sell possessions and give alms and not worry about the future seems almost impossible, almost cruel. But let's go deeper. This scripture is relevant because it emphasizes that while the pursuit of food, clothes, housing, and wealth is necessary, it is not the totality of life, and anxiety about these pursuits is counterproductive. I think that Jesus' reassurance that God feeds the ravens and the lilies is reassurance that all of the resources that humans need are already available on earth in abundance. The reason so many people go hungry, uneducated, unmedicated, and homeless isn't because food, wisdom, health care, shelter, and money aren't available. It's because the wealth and opportunity of the world is by and large concentrated in the hands of the few and the powerful. Jesus' call to sell possessions and give alms to the poor seems most likely a call addressed to the wealthy, a call for those with the resources to repent and turn their attention to caring for the needy in their midst. We are called by our Jewish, Christian, and Unitarian Universalist heritages to articulate a faithful response to the greed and injustice we find in the world. As the celebration of Rosh Hashanah commences tomorrow evening, and the Jewish community prepares to welcome the year 5,769, let us also engage in self-examination and introspection in preparation for the times to come. Where should we turn so that we as individuals and a community are facing sources of energy and love? What is the new direction we must take in order to better promote our personal and congregational commitments to justice, equity, and compassion? Toward the end of the scripture reading, after calling his listeners to sell their possessions and give alms to the poor, Jesus urges them to labor not for temporal wealth, but for treasure in what he calls the kingdom of God. The Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. referred to this kingdom instead as the beloved community, and it is this self-same vision of a community of wholeness in which everyone has enough that our sixth principle finds its origins. The treasures Jesus refers to are not kept in some utopian bank account. They live here and now in this world. The treasures for which we ought to strive and which our labor ought to be committed in the beloved community are, in actuality, one another. We are the treasures. All of us, human brothers and sisters all over the world, we each are a treasure, and we each deserve the care and attention of every other person. While we as individuals might not be able to directly influence the direction taken by the national economic system, we can do our part to care for the needs of the brothers and sisters around us. While many metaphors exist that help us envision a spiritual posture in which the direction of our common goal of beloved community, let me suggest envisioning a spiritual posture in which we face not the same direction, but toward one another. We are called to this kind of spiritual posture in which the welfare of one or two is considerable only when viewed in the presence of all humanity. In this way, the privileges of a few must be considered in the view of the needs of all. Where we see need, let us serve it according to our gifts. Where we are needy, let us receive from others who possess the resources, physical or spiritual, that we require. Come, let us turn our spirits to face one another and approach our neighbors for the treasures that they are. Let us tend the spiritual seeds of empathy, compassion, and love in ourselves and in one another, that we all might reap their good harvest. Let us labor to build up one another with as much rigor as we labor in our occupations. And let us value one another as much as we value our financial security. For where our treasure is, there our hearts will be also.